Thank you, Greg. Good morning, everyone. Really is an honor to bring God's word today. I want to speak today on the book of Leviticus, the entire book of Leviticus. Jesus said that the whole Old Testament speaks of him. When he spoke to the two men after his resurrection, on that first resurrection Sunday, on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says, the Gospel of Luke tells us that he said, the law and the prophets, they speak of me. The law and the prophets are, if you like, the two bookends of the Old Testament. And so Jesus was saying that the whole Old Testament speaks of him and what he had come to do. He had come to attack sin, and he would do that by dying on a cross. Leviticus is the third book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And so Leviticus is all about Jesus and about what Jesus came to do. It's a picture of Jesus. The theme of the book of Leviticus is, how can a sinful human being have fellowship with a holy God? How can a sinful human being have fellowship with a holy God? It's the great dilemma with which every Muslim wrestles, particularly during this month of fasting, which is Ramadan. Pray for our Muslim friends. They are wrestling with this question even now as they seek to draw near to God. The question they're trying to ask is, how can we find forgiveness from a God who is holy? And Muslims say we cannot find forgiveness. The best we can do is to follow the five pillars of Islam, and one day Allah will weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds, and we'll find out what will happen to us. They want forgiveness, but their religion does not offer it to them. It's not only religious people who think about these things. Forgiveness is the one thing that Oscar Pistorius is desperate to have. Even more than to be paroled, he's desperate that the Reva Steenkamp family forgive him. This is a universal need. The truth is that every human being has been made in the image of God. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says that God has put eternity in the human heart. That means that every human being, every person, has a God-given awareness that there is something more than just the things of this world. The Apostle Paul said something similar. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he said, the unseen things can be deduced from the seen things, which means no one is without excuse before God. And so the question in Leviticus is, how can a sinner obtain fellowship with God? And the answer is that a sinner can obtain fellowship with God only one way, by being perfect, by being holy, by being righteous, by being 100% righteous. It's the only way to have fellowship with God, is to be righteous. But who of us is perfect? Who of us is righteous? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 provides the answer to the question, and it says, there is none righteous, and the NIV amplifies that and says, not even one. Romans 3 and verse 11 goes a little further and says, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. So much for the seeker-sensitive church. There is no one who's seeking God. No unregenerate person is seeking God. The only ones who are seeking God, said Jesus, are the ones the Father is drawing to himself. But otherwise, no one is seeking God. Verse 12 says, they have all turned aside. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's not a very flattering view of the human race, but that's how God sees it. And so the book of Leviticus is really about three things. It's about the rules, it's about the reason for the rules, and it's about the Redeemer. First of all, it's about the rules. If you read the book of Leviticus, and we haven't done a reading this morning because there are 27 chapters, so the reading would take too long, I encourage you to read it in your own time. Maybe you have some spare time this Easter weekend, and I would encourage you to do that. But there are 613 rules in the book of Leviticus. Laws given by God that cover absolutely every area of life. Nothing is left uncovered. I want to show you just a few examples, because we don't have time to show you everything, but just a few examples. The first few chapters in the book explain the offerings and the sacrifices that they had to make at the tabernacle. First of all, there were burnt offerings. Whole animals had to be burned as a symbol of dedication to God. And if you think that that sounds like a good braai, let me tell you, an animal, a corpse being burnt, smells very different to a nice T-bone steak. They would burn whole animals to God. There were sin offerings to obtain forgiveness for sin. There were guilt offerings or trespass offerings also to obtain forgiveness. There were meal offerings. There were peace offerings, as the word implies, to reestablish fellowship with God after you've been forgiven. And so you can see that this was a pretty expensive exercise. Meat isn't cheap. And if you add to that the corruption that went with it, and Greg, you expounded on that a few weeks ago, from John chapter 2, I think it made it even more expensive because they were overcharged for the animals. The money changes overcharged, and it was a very, very expensive exercise. There were laws that covered the moral and the practical sides of life. Food, for example, you couldn't just eat anything. There was clean food and there was unclean food, and you had to know the difference between the two. There were laws about motherhood. Imagine that, moms. There were infectious skin diseases and how to be free of those diseases. There were many things that could contaminate you. There were laws about bodily discharges and laws about relationships and sexual relationships and laws for the priests, and there were laws for everything. It's all there in the book of Leviticus. It makes for fascinating reading for Easter Saturday. Sometimes people say they wish they could have lived in the days of the Bible. Maybe they changed their mind if they realized there were 600 laws they'd have to keep. But the question is, why did God give these laws? What was the reason for the laws? Dorothy and I drove to CG today from where we live in South End, and there are road signs along the way. There are stop signs, there are speed humps, there are road markings, there are traffic lights, and I know not everyone does, but you are supposed to observe the rules of the road. So why did God give the 613 rules? And the answer is surprising. It's to show them, he gave the rules to show them that they could not keep the rules. That's why he gave the rules. Not so that they could keep them, but to show them that they could not keep them. No matter how hard they tried, they would not be able to keep the rules. You see, you would have to be perfect to keep the rules. In fact, you would have to be God. And by the way, he did. The law is an expression of who God is. The law is an expression of the character of God. The Bible says God is holy. God is perfect. God is 100% perfect. God is perfect in his righteousness. God is perfect in his love. God is perfect in his wrath. God is perfect in his judgment. God is perfect in his justice. And in Leviticus 11 and verse 45, God says to them and to us, be holy because I am holy. In other words, be perfect because I am perfect. And here is the answer to the question, who can have fellowship with a holy God, is that if you want to have fellowship with a holy God, you need to be like that holy God. God is saying you have to be like me. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be like I am. You have to be perfect. You have to be holy. That's what Leviticus 11 verse 45 really means. And so the law shows us that we cannot be like God. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be holy. We cannot be perfect. The Bible tells us what the reason for that is. It's because we're sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. At the core of our being, there is sin and darkness and rebellion and spiritual blindness and death. And so God gave the law so that they and we may discover for ourselves how imperfect and how bad and how sinful we really are. We simply cannot keep those laws because we are fallen creatures. Theologians use the word, we are totally depraved, which means that every part of us has been affected by sin. So we've spoken about the rules and we've spoken about the reason for the rules. Now the book of Leviticus is really about a redeemer. At the heart of the book of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement. Find it in chapter 16. Day of Atonement takes place on the 10th day of the 7th month, and two things would happen. First of all, an animal is sacrificed for the sins of the people. Blood would be spilt. God required that if somebody sinned, someone or something should die because of those sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. And so the first thing on the Day of Atonement is that an animal would die. An animal would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And then they also had a scapegoat, and the sins of the people were symbolically transferred to that scapegoat. And the priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat, and then they would lead the scapegoat out of the camp into the wilderness, and they would let it go. And the meaning of that was that their sins were being taken away. Their sins, having been forgiven by the sacrifice, were now being taken away. So the Day of Atonement is a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Jesus. I want to say to you today that if you're a Christian, you will never, ever have to account to God for your sins because they have been paid for and they have been taken away forever. And we're praising God for that today. This is the meaning of the book of Leviticus. The Apostle Paul said the law was our guardian until Christ came, Galatians 3, verse 24. NIV translates that like this: the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Yes, that's what this is all about. Chapters 23 to 25, that's right near the end of the book, tell us about the worship calendar. Sue, you may be interested in this one. There were rules for worship. We read about the Sabbath and about the Passover with unleavened bread and about the Feast of Weeks, which is 50 days after post-Passover. We celebrate Pentecost at that time. That's when the Holy Spirit came. And the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Year of Jubilee, which is every 50th year. And sometimes Christians ask, why don't we as Christians celebrate the Jewish feasts? And the answer is because they were pictures of Jesus and what he came to do. They were all pictures of a person. But now we have the person, we don't need the pictures anymore. And so the message of Leviticus is twofold. Number one, sin separates us from a holy God. But number two, a blood sacrifice can put that right. In fact, only a blood sacrifice can put that right. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us about that sacrifice, verses 19 to 22. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the central focus of the book of Leviticus isn't actually the rules, even though there are 600 and more of them. The central focus isn't even the reason for the rules. No, the central focus of the book of Leviticus is the Redeemer, the substitute, the Lamb, the one who would take the punishment for our sins, the one who would die in our place instead of us to bring us to God. We call that the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. He would die in our place instead of us to bring us to God. Penal substitutionary atonement. The same writer to the Hebrews shows that Jesus was that sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews 9 and verses 14 and 15. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. As I bring this to an end, I want to share three takeaways, three practical things that come out of this Good Friday message from the book of Leviticus for us. The first is this, that there is great encouragement in the book of Leviticus. And that is that Jesus has paid for our sins and he has taken them away. And that is great news. That is so, so wonderful news. This is a message for us to share with our Muslim friends who are desperate, looking for forgiveness. Their religion doesn't offer it to them. It's a great word of encouragement. Our sins have been forgiven. Jesus has paid for our sins. He has taken them away. We need to leave as people of God. We need to leave this building encouraged this morning that we will never stand before God and give account for our sins because they've been removed. The second takeaway this morning is that not only is this a word of encouragement, but it's also a word of exhortation. It's a call to live differently. It's a call to be different. It's a call to be those and to live those like those who've been saved from our sins. Like it says in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, who've been redeemed from our transgressions. Perhaps you are someone who is struggling with some sin or other. And I want to call you to repentance from that this morning. From that sin, so that you may be free of it. Christ has paid for that sin so that you may be free. And I want to call you out of that sin and call you to repentance this morning. And even as we partake of communion this morning, invite you to be confessing that to God and repenting from that to God, so that we may live differently as those who have been saved from sin, not as those who continue in sin, but those who, having been forgiven, have been saved out of our sins. That's the call from the book of Leviticus. And then the book of Leviticus is not only a word of encouragement and a word of exhortation, but there's also an earnestness in it. And the earnestness is this, that if you have not yet repented from your sin and believed in Jesus, then I need to tell you that you are still, as you sit here this morning, under the judgment of God. And there is no encouragement for you in the Good Friday message, and there is no gospel, and there's no good news for you in the Good Friday message if you have not repented. And so I want to call you this morning, if you've not yet repented, to do that. And to turn from your sin and to believe in the one who died for you so that you would not have to be punished. And I call you this morning to Jesus and to put your faith in him. Let us pray. We thank you for your word, Lord. Your word comes to all of us. Thank you that for those who have repented, there's a great word of encouragement that we shall never have to stand before you as our judge and give account to us of our sins because they've been forgiven and they really have been taken away. We want to give you praise and thanks for that today. And even as we partake of communion in a few minutes' time, we pray that we may be celebrating, rejoicing, giving you the praise that is due to your name. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to repent of our sin, to come out of our sins, those sins that are our besetting sins, those sins which trouble us again and again and again. Help us to be honest about those and confess them to you and turn from them so that we may live as your word calls us to do, as those who've been redeemed from transgressions. And Lord, I pray if there are some here this morning who are still in their sins, and they have not yet repented and believed in Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you'd give them grace to do that this morning. They would look to the cross, they would look to the one who died for them and be forgiven too. I pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and also the stewards who will hand out the communion while the worship team is playing.